We could have remained in a state of anxiety about the bishop's visit. You know, we could have just sat on the couch and simply waited for him to arrive while fixating on the unknown hour and minute of his coming. But instead of just waiting or fretting, we prepared for his coming. We cleaned the house, got his room ready. Okay, my wife got his room ready. We got foods we thought he might enjoy, including Diet Coke, which I heard he liked. We served him by preparing our home in order to welcome him. Well, it is right to honor the bishop in these ways. And of course, it was a pleasure to host Bishop Hobby, who is a wonderful and godly man and who was truly good company. We looked forward to his visit because we were ready to receive him. We were ready for his coming. Today is the first Sunday of the liturgical season of Advent, as you know. Advent is a time of remembrance, but it's also a time of looking forward with anticipation. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming or arrival. In Greek, the word is parousia. In Eastern cultures, parousia was used as a technical expression for the royal visit of a king or emperor to a place, and includes the idea of personal presence. So on the one hand, Christians reflect back to celebrate the anniversary of the Lord's first coming into this world, and we ponder again the great mystery of the incarnation, when our Lord humbled himself, taking on our humanity and entered our time and space to free us from the power of sin by his death on the cross. On the other hand, we recall in the Creed that our Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead, and that we must be ready to receive him and meet him. It is a duty of the Church to encourage believers to be in a constant state of preparedness and readiness for the second coming of the Lord, which will signal the end of this age. The parousia will be the climatic and concluding event of human history as we have known it. Our gospel reading for this first Sunday in Advent is from Matthew 24. The central theme of this passage is a warning to believers to be ready and prepared for the parousia. The consequences of not being ready for this event are terrible and terrifying. And maybe some of you are troubled or frightened by statements Jesus makes in this passage and would rather look forward, instead of the parousia, to decorating your Christmas tree and wrapping presents. But frightening us is not Matthew's intention in this passage. Rather, it is to alert us. The Lord's words are meant to be an encouragement for the faithful to persevere and look with expectancy and hope to his coming again. In his first coming, Jesus humbled himself to be born a human in order to die for us to make atonement for human sin. Jesus lived out his earthly ministry as a suffering and obedient servant to his Father's will and plan for salvation, obedient even unto his death. But at the parousia, Jesus will not return in the form of a servant. He will be revealed to all the world with great power and glory as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This event will be bigger than the biggest event anyone has ever seen, bigger than the Super Bowl, you name it. It will be the day when God will consummate his kingdom on earth. It will also be the day when God's wrath will be poured out on all those who, one way or another, have rejected the kingship of the Son of God. Our reading this morning in Matthew makes a big distinction between those who are prepared and ready to greet the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming again and those who are not ready. Those who are ready are the true people of God, who have placed all their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. They are the saved. Those who are not ready are the lost, and there is no middle ground. The saved have already made a place in their hearts for the Son of God, and in effect, he has already come to them. Not so with the lost. You may recall that in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to a young virgin named Mary to announce to her that God had chosen her to bear a son to be named Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." The Virgin Mary said yes to God's plan of salvation. Mary opened her heart to God's word and thereby prepared a place in herself to receive the Savior and eternal King. Even as God, through the Holy Spirit, prepared a place in her for himself. You know, a theater person needs a prop, right? Inside each of us is a throne chair, which that humble folding chair symbolizes. Who or what sits on the throne chair of your life? Could it be pursuit of wealth, pleasure, or career, or alcohol or drugs? Perhaps it is anxiety and or fear. Is it enabling someone else in their destructive behavior? Or is it a constant search for affirmation through social media? Is it you yourself sitting on the throne of your life? Parenthesis, you know, when the preacher points his finger at the congregation, there's always three fingers pointing back at the preacher. Parenthesis. Or is it even a mistaken conception of Jesus, a false Jesus of human compromise, a figure who meets the standards of the world, but not God's standards? There is only one person meant to be on that throne, and it is not you or me or a false God. It is Jesus Christ, the King of glory, as revealed in Scripture. Jesus is meant to reign on that throne as both your Savior and Lord, because only he is worthy, worthy, worthy. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can redeem our lives, reconcile us to God, and transfer us into the kingdom of light. A false God in the throne of your life will provide only spiritual death, eternal separation from God. An idol will eventually prove to be a destroyer and not a Savior King. So you and I had better repent and get out of that seat, dust it off, and allow God his rightful place. You know, in Samuel chapter 1, the people of Israel came to Samuel, who was then judge and prophet of Israel, and demanded a king for themselves, a king who would be like the kings of the other nations around them, who would go out and fight for them, a big, tough hero. There had been a succession of civil military leaders called judges in Israel, but no king, because God reigned from heaven as their king. However, as a consequence of their demand, God tells Samuel to obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. Only warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Well, you'll remember Saul is anointed king over Israel by the prophet Samuel, but King Saul soon turns out to be a very poor king. He turns his back on God and breaks God's commandments. After a victory over the Amalekites, Saul literally sets up a monument to himself at Carmel. So we can ask, is there a monument to myself on the throne chair of my life? I've spoken of the first coming of Jesus Christ and mentioned his second coming, but you know, there's another kind of coming. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes afresh every day to each one of us, today and every day. He offers His own life-giving personal presence to all who will receive Him. John says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, "If anyone loves me," Jesus says, excuse me, in John, "if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." When Jesus comes daily, does he find his throne chair made ready and prepared for him as the mercy seat and place of honor, or is it already occupied? There's only one way to prepare the seat of honor for God in our lives, and that is to die to ourselves every day. In order to receive the life of God, we must die to ourselves. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in glory. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." If the Lord Jesus is on the throne of your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you need not have anxiety about the day of his parousia. You and I need not fear that somehow we don't measure up or are unworthy of his presence. None of us is worthy of the grace of God. That's why it's grace. At the parousia, the prepared and the ready will be like Noah and his family. The unprepared will be like the other people of Noah's day. Again, from Matthew 24, Jesus says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." All who rejected the safety of the ark were the ones swept away, taken away by the flood of God's wrath. The same will happen to those who are unprepared for his coming again. Can I point out to the congregation that you are seated in the part of the church called the nave? The term nave derives from the Latin word navis, meaning ship. In effect, the church is a ship or an ark. I don't think it would actually float, but nonetheless, in which the people of God gather. After the flood, Noah and his family were safely delivered to a cleansed earth, and so it will be for the elect people of God at the parousia. If Christ is in you, you are in Christ. You are already among the gathered. Jesus will return to dwell with his people, who will dwell with him forever in the presence of God in a new Jerusalem and a redeemed earth. Until that day, we must remain steadfast in the Lord, obeying his commandments and living out the active vocation he has given to his people, to share the gospel, to love and serve one another as he loved us. All of this through the power of the Holy Spirit and not by our own strength. Of course, sharing the gospel with others is the one thing many Christians are afraid to do. By way of a parent's text to my wife, I know of a young girl in this congregation who fearlessly shared the gospel, or at least the bottom line of the gospel, with another child at school who I believe was bugging her. "You need Jesus Christ." Sometimes there are God-appointed moments in which we find ourselves when we are put together with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it's like a door suddenly opens to share the gospel with that person. Be sensitive to moments like that and dare to share even a little of the love of Jesus Christ. Let's consider all those in danger of being swept away, especially in this Advent season and coming Christmas season. Can we find it in our hearts to invite people to church, to talk to them over a meal, to take them out for coffee? Seems like a kind of natural thing to do this season. Archbishop Foley, who is also our bishop and chairman of GAFCON, this week posted an Advent letter in which he writes, "Advent is a time to lift up your hearts toward heaven, to bring our lives into alignment with God's plan and purpose through repentance, and to prepare ourselves by living in readiness for God's return in majesty and glory. As we lift up our hearts, allow Jesus to be the glorious, conquering King of your heart, to not only come, but to stay and dwell within you. Unlike a guest, he probably won't ask for cereal for breakfast. He does ask for your complete trust and faith in him. Recall each day that it is he who is worthy to sit on the throne of your life, because he is the only true and righteous King. We have our Advent wreath here this morning, and the Advent wreath is a symbol of the preparation of the people of God for the arrival of the Lord. We light an additional candle each Sunday. Today we have one, this being the first Sunday. And the light increases even as the winter days grow shorter and darker, until finally we will light the white Christmas candle in the center, which symbolizes the first coming of the light of the world. Christmas Day is a fixed date in the calendar, but no one knows, except the Father, the day and time of the Lord Jesus coming again. And Jesus warns us to be alert, to prepare, and be ready to meet him. Let's each one of us daily prepare that place of honor for him, that we may serve him only, and be ready on that day when we will meet face to face. O come, Emmanuel.